Morning, church. So today's scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that reading. We are blessed by God for another day. Good to see you, church. Good morning. If you're looking for employment, I got an email. I don't know if because I eat there a lot, maybe because I'm the preacher. Chick-fil-A is having a hiring event, and there's details on the bulletin board if you're 17 years and above, Tuesday the 24th. And if you're interested in that, it's on the bulletin board as well. I learned this week that my trip to Panama to teach is yes. So, of course, anything can happen. It has before. That's how we got to go to Ukraine. We were preparing to go to Belarus, but talking to Jack Farber this week, yes, I plan, Lord willing, to go and encourage you to help as you have before. But most of all, pray for that because, again, anything can happen. It's a great work, the Bible study, the Bible School of America is teaching preachers in their own language so they can go to other countries and share the gospel of good news of Christ. We love you. We appreciate you. We pray for you. Have you watched the news this week? Have you seen the photos this week? Do you feel anger, upset, frustrated, hurt? Have you looked to the Word of God? In this context, you might even be depressed. I remember watching in 1975 when Saigon fell and watched, riveted to the TV, watching those helicopters. This week in Afghanistan did not catch God by surprise. He wasn't, "Oh, how did that happen?" The title of today's lesson is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is on the throne. We see the affairs of men in the events of this week. What a crazy world we live in. The former president of the United States cannot have a Twitter account, but the leader of Iran and the Taliban supreme leader can have one with 300,000 followers. In this context, some of these emotions are real and also appropriate, I think. We want the world to be right. We want the world to do right. We want our country to do well. And for some times it has, but not always. But still this morning, Jesus is Lord. We'll get back to our reading more in just a moment, but this also ties into Philippians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ was there when everything was created. In fact, Colossians 1, that all things were made through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a king, you have to have a kingdom. But then he goes on to say that right now Jesus Christ holds everything together. Everything. We think we're doing it. We think we're in charge. We think we're running the world. Men think they're making their plays of how the world will be. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings. And there in that context, in Philippians 2, Christ humbles himself, becomes a man, becomes obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even if they don't do it now, there will be a day when everyone will do it. But he's Lord right now. We look at this week and it's quite clear that man is not capable of running the world. And sometimes because we think we're running the world or because we think the United States is running the world, we get upset with what we see. I don't have a word of the Lord about Afghanistan. I don't know, but we can go to the Bible and see a word of the Lord from other places and other times and other kingdoms and what God said about them. An Old Testament event, it was the fall of a nation. It was Jeremiah chapter 38. Jerusalem was being destroyed, and Jeremiah didn't like it. He's called the weeping prophet because he loved his country, and he was sad to watch it be destroyed. And in Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 2 to 3, when the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place. So now the Lord has brought it about. He has done it just as he said he would. And all this happened because you people sinned against the Lord." Now, in this case, in Jeremiah, very specific case, that is a commandment from God to destroy Jerusalem. Don't jump from that to Afghanistan. That's bad Bible exegesis. Just because it's true there does not mean it's true in Afghanistan. God is working his will in the world, as he always has in the Old Testament. And he doesn't ask for my opinion or yours. You know, I use humor to say, you know, Keith, he calls me up and tells me, "Keith, I'm thinking about doing this." And he doesn't do that. Does he call you up and ask your opinion? And it raises questions, serious questions. A loving, caring God, well, why would he allow rulers like Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge? Why would he allow Idi Amin or Castro? And now those answers were asked by others in the past, different rulers, different names. Jeremiah asks him, "God, I want to talk to you about your justice." God says, "If you've run with men and they wore you out, what are you going to do when you run with horses? If you stumble in the thickets of the Jordan, if you stumble in open country, what are you going to do in the thickets of the Jordan?" God tells Jeremiah, these are the easy questions. Wait till we get to the hard ones. You want to talk to me about justice? God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And here in this context from the Old Testament, they did sin. The command of the Lord to Jeremiah 9, 11 to 13, "I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. I will say, I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. What man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the Lord laid ruin and laid waste to such a desert that no one can cross?" In Jeremiah 4 to 5, he goes on to say, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carry in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." It was God working a plan. You hear the verse. It's a great verse. "I have plans for you, declare the Lord." Jeremiah 29:11. We put posters on it. Sell a lot of places. "I have plans to prosper you." But when God said that, we need to see the historical context. He's just destroyed Jerusalem and hauled them off to Babylon for 70 years. That's the historical context. And that's a very different read. When God is working in the lives of people in that verse, he's looking hundreds of years down the road where the Messiah would come and getting Israel back in the right track. And God is working the affairs of nations this last week. And the Wednesday before that, we saw the discussion of how this nation was founded. Somebody this week asked me if we were meeting on Wednesday. Yes, for about a year, 6 months to a year at least. We have a 1 o'clock service and a 7 o'clock service. God helped establish this country. We saw a Wednesday before. He was involved in the founding fathers, and that's more lessons on that later from their writings and using the Bible to teach in school. God is on the throne. I'm not blaming God for Afghanistan. I'm not saying that I have a word from the Lord about Afghanistan. But I am saying God was not caught by surprise by the events of this week. And I'm thinking about man and reaping and sowing, not God. Here's what Jeremiah again replies. When his nation was destroyed, not ours. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are in it. And I give it to anyone I please. And now I will hand over your country to the one of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him, and all the nations will serve him and his sons and his grandsons until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subject him." See, when God was giving the children of Israel the land of Israel, he said, we got to wait until their sins are full. I don't know the future of Afghanistan. I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet. But in Daniel chapter 2, God tells the king, Nebuchadnezzar, through Daniel, the next 500 years of human history of the kingdoms of men. You are the head of gold, O king Nebuchadnezzar. And after you will come another kingdom, which is much inferior to yours, of the silver and bronze, the Medo-Persian Empire. And later at the end of the book of Daniel, God literally writes on the wall and tells them, your life has been weighed in the balance, and you have been found wanting, and that night their kingdom ended. Yeah, the Mede and Persians snuck in through the water gate. But here in Revelation, in the message of Revelation, is that Jesus is Lord. Now they're suffering. It's hard times. But the message God says is, just like I took out Babylon, I'm going to take out the Roman Empire. But the word is, not today. And I'll do it in my own ways, and I have weapons that you don't have. And so God tries to encourage the Christians who are suffering, and how many Christians are getting killed in Afghanistan. I don't know. God knows. We went to Red River, a lady who lived in Casa Grande. She's written many books. Know her, talked to her on the phone of the river. She's about 80, I think. Going to go to Afghanistan to spend the rest of her life there. T. Catherine Haddad, you may know her. I'm not sure if she made it. I wonder. But you see, many are still hurting for many different reasons. God is on the throne. People are hurting because of diagnoses, health struggles within their own families, personal problems, maybe in their marriage, with their children, with their boss. And in that context, God is still on the throne. And our text is tied to the events of this week. And Paul, what did Paul say? Paul, living in a government that was very bad, was very busy about the truth that Jesus is Lord. And that was his sermon. That's what he preached. And we'll look at this as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul was centered in the mercy of God. And like anybody else who is in the ministry of God, you do it because of the mercy of God. You don't do it because you're so good or you've got it together or you don't sin. Only by the mercy of God does anyone do the ministry for God. And we know Paul's life. In our first slide again this morning, you can see it. It's 3,000 years old, but it's still true today as we look at Afghanistan. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. He goes on to say, give the Lord the first fruit of your substance. He will bless you. See, even in the Old Testament sometimes it was very confusing what was happening in the world. And the message over and over again is, trust me. Trust in the Lord. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is making also the same point. But on our next slide, we see the truth as well. That it looks like things are out of control. Maybe we're scared. Maybe we're afraid. God's still on the throne. We're the ones that are struggling emotionally. It touches a nerve. God has not left the throne. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still ruling in the affairs of men. And the third slide reminds us the very important truth of what God really intended in sending Christ to die, as Dan talked about, to set up his kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, as Daniel chapter 2 predicts, a kingdom that's not made by human hands, that will never be destroyed, the kingdom of God. And that we can be part of the kingdom of God. And here, this context, as we'll see what Paul says about this, here's what the scriptures say about how one gets into Christ. For all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. Well, that's where all the spiritual blessings are. How does one get into Christ? Surely the Christ who gave his life to die would have some comments and say some things about how one gets into Christ. He's not going to die and not make it clear how to access his blood. And he does make it clear. He says in the last words, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things, whatever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You see, it was always God's plan for Christ to die, for pay for our sins. And then Jesus becomes Lord. In Acts chapter 2, the famous sermon, Peter says, God, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. They realized at that point, if they hadn't before, that they had put the Son of God to death. They interrupted him in the middle of the sermon. I've seen a lot of different responses in the middle of a sermon. But this one, they stop him in the middle of the sermon and said, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There was forgiveness possible for what they had done. And what did they do? They killed the Son of God. This is God working his plan. And so here, in this context, I don't know what lies ahead. But what we need is God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he teaches, "Rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly, for we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Take these things and run them through your Bible. We have sheets on the back table. What does God say? What does Jesus Christ say? How one relates in him. How one can be in him. Joe Barnett has a column called Pathways. He wrote this on January 1st, 2020, not knowing what was ahead. He had no ideas about hurricanes and pandemics. And I think if Joe had known, he probably would have written the same thing. He wants us to trust in the Almighty. Joe writes, "On Christmas Eve 1939, for months of the havoc of World War II, Joe wrote, King George VI reached out to the British citizens on the BBC radio broadcast. He closed his speech with a preamble to Minnie Louise Haskins, The Gate of the Year. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. But he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be you better than light and softer than a way known. An old year dies, a new year is born." And Joe advised them to put their hand in the hand of God. And that's our advice today. We don't know what the future holds. We're shocked by events sometimes. And many of us have put our hands in the hands of God by becoming Christians. It's a reminder, though, over and over again, trust in the Lord. Trust in the God that you've learned to follow and obey and to be cleansed of your sin. Trust in the God who wants to have a relationship with us. And Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Did you catch that? The God of this world? Satan. What does he do? Blinded the minds of the unbelievers. I don't know all the events of what's happening in Afghanistan, but let's look at a few biblical events. Satan walks up to God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and no one like him." And Satan said, "I can get him to walk away from you." And so God gave permission. And the Sabaeans took all of Job's animals, and other people did this and that to Job, and his children were killed. Now Satan did it, but God got blamed. You see, we're part of events that are beyond our sight, beyond our realm. I have no idea who did what in Afghanistan. Scripture here calls him the God of this world. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus has more power than Satan. Here in this context, what does God want? Here in this context and during the pandemic, he wants us to be wise, plan ahead. I told you, pandemic started. I went to Winco and the person in front of me had 31 cans of Spam. That's not the preparations we made, but, 31 cans. I counted them. I thought, man, that's unbelievable. 31. I take Spam when I go to the mission field sometimes and other things. That was fun to teach my son what it tasted like. But here, in this context, we want a relationship with God. We need God. We know we need God, but we certainly need him now. This is very unusual times. We don't suffer much. And because of that, our religion can become a luxury, not a necessity. Dan spoke about money a little bit ago. Do you understand if you make $39,000 a year or more, you live in the top 1% of the world? 1%. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to understand we are responsible to God. What are we going to do with it? This is why people will die to get in this country. They see the opportunities from the outside, and why I often say we need to take our young people out of the country to see the blessings that we have here. But let's take the pandemic off the table for a minute. We need habits. And our habits sometimes might be worry and stress or a lack of trust and faith in God. Jesus is on the throne. The famous painting by a famous painter is the stoning of Stephen. But the picture pales to heaven, which peels back like a cloud, showing that Jesus and the angels, and Jesus and God are on the edge of their seats watching what happens. God didn't stone Stephen. Men did. We know Stephen saw the Lord. Stephen forgave them. See, the eternal is what we're talking about today, not just the temporary, not just the tragedy of what's happening in Afghanistan physically and all kinds of other ways, but the eternal. Paul says, in this context, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, if you notice that, in that context, he encourages them to remember that some people will not believe. Why? Because Satan has blinded their minds. We still have the responsibility to preach and to teach. A follow-up from last week, again, in the context that we can be so enamored with this world that we lose sight. You see, we think the worst thing that can happen is to die. No. The worst thing that can happen is we can go to hell forever. This is from a former member here. She wrote me this note some time ago, not today. My parents raised us in the Church of Christ, going every time the doors were open. After we started our own lives and got out of the house, they stopped going. The last 15 years, my dad hunted and drank beer on the weekends, never before Bob, and mom went on weekends with her friends to Mississippi to gamble. After 3 massive heart attacks, and each time, Daddy thinking it was his last, they were given a chance to redeem themselves. They came back to the church 100%, something great come of it. And all the time I have on earth, I will spend each weekend making sure that they're okay. You see, we're not in heaven yet, like we talked last week, and we could turn the wrong direction and go the wrong way. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that many will go to destruction. He understood that not everyone would listen. And we gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. In Ezekiel chapter 3, a classic picture of the Old Testament, of how they had a wall and how they built walls, but it also is a qualification for us. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4 to 9. Now, the city is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to fall. Ezekiel 3, 4 to 9. I'll get there in a minute. Ezekiel 3, 4 to 9. That's not the right passage. The passage is the watchman on the wall. Ezekiel 3, 16 to 21. Here he's describing to them to eat the scroll. When you eat it, it'll taste good, but it'll be bitter in your stomach. And that's the word of God. And so here in Ezekiel 3, 16 to 21. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. What I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out or dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and the man does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, I will put a stumbling block before him. He will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die and for his sin. And the righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took the warning, and you will have saved yourself. As we talk about reaching out to others, this verse tells us plainly, we are watchmen on the walls. They had a city of walls, and the watchman would tell if the enemy is coming. He tells us plainly, if we do not speak to someone else, we will be accountable for their blood. Somebody says, well, I don't want to invite somebody to church. I'm scared to do this. It's a command, for Jesus is Lord. Just as if the command is for baptism, Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, teach them to obey all things I command you. Giving, communing, purity, this one. And then Paul says in sharing the good news, the God of this world is at work, blinding the eyes of unbelievers. Jesus tells the story, we call it the parable of the soils. In that context, one of the four groups isn't even interested. It's hard, like the soil on the path. Then there are three groups that respond. But among those three groups that respond, two of them fall away. Jesus even says why. One is persecution. One is the worries and cares of this life. And he goes on to describe trouble. We are to speak to people even if they will not listen. It is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't listen, this is basic Bible. If they don't listen, we're free of their blood. Now, not everybody has the same skill level and skill set, but everyone is responsible to share with who they know. Maybe it's an invitation to church. Maybe it's an invitation to read. Do you read your Bible? You say, well, I don't do that well. It's a command. You remember Moses? God said to Moses, I want you to go to speak to Pharaoh. Moses said, no, send somebody else. Did God just say, okay, that's fine? No. God said, who made the mouth? I did. And Moses kept trying to make excuses. Finally, he realized God was not going to take no for an answer. This is the word of the Lord. That's what we're here to look at today. Your response is in your hands. But we are to share the good news that we have come to Christ, been forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins. And that's free to anyone. Anyone. We don't want to keep that just to ourselves. But maybe just the truth that we are responsible for blood. The song we sang occasionally, haven't sang in a long time. If I get to the other side, you've never mentioned him to me. Some people are made for cold calling and they walk up and they don't know anybody. But others, I'm talking about how many people do you know at the grocery store? I go to the cleaners. I know the guys, the women that work in the morning, the guy that works at night, his back's hurting. I'm talking, well, you ought to have some back and body. We have conversation. You go to the bank, or you go, well, not so much anymore, but the people at the bank, or wherever you go, and you talk to them. They know, and you know them by name. They know you. Maybe you go to the senior center. And you get to know what they are religiously, have a conversation. And you know more people than I or Ryan will ever know. And we're here to help if you have a question or, even if you want us to do a study. But we are responsible. We are living in a world that's hurling toward eternity, to death. In that context, we're talking about the greatest love that God has ever given. To follow up a question last week about unconditional love, here are the conditions of love. It's as if Satan and God had a conversation. And Satan said to Jesus, these people that you're going to die, these people, they're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to mock you. You can't, you won't want them. And Jesus said, done deal. I'll pay that price. Jesus was willing to pay for your sins and mine. The conditions are that there was no one righteous, no, not one. The conditions were, in the context, that we are without hope and without God in the world. Now, the Bible is written in the Old Testament, Hebrew, and New Testament, Greek, and so you might look ahead in class some of those Greek words and Hebrew words about love. We have the English word for love, but Greek has many different words for love. It's very explanatory. And the kind of love that God has and that God uses is the agape love, the supreme kind of love, where you put somebody else's needs above your own. Love, unconditional love, I'd say it this way. It's 3:00 in the morning. You got a baby. They've got to be changed. They're screaming. And you're exhausted. It's not about your needs. You get up and you take care of that baby. Or you've worked all day and you now go try to stay up with that child all night that's sick. Go get it some medicine. It's unconditional love is a sense of the conditions are you love them and their needs are higher than your loves. And that's what God has done for us. He put our needs higher than his needs. And that's why when Jesus went to the cross, it was despising the shame, enduring the cross. But he did it because he was providing for our needs for forgiveness, our needs to pay for our sins, our needs that we can't pay for our sins or we'll go to hell eternally. God didn't want that, so he said, I'll pay that for you. I'll pay that for you. I don't know why sometimes we don't share the good news. I have a theory, I'm not sure it's true, that maybe we're not right with the Lord ourselves. Have you settled the questions in your heart and your relationship with God? And we all have struggles because, again, I can be rash about anybody else. If you talk about sin and me, that's a whole other, I get emotional. But the Bible answers those questions. God thought this out before we were ever born. God is love, but God is just. The justice of God, God doesn't say, we'll just forget about your sins. We won't worry about it. You know, no big deal. Oh, God knew they had to be paid for. And God thought through and devised a plan to pay completely for them. No man could come up with this plan, that the sinless Son of God would be the perfect sacrifice and God would live in the flesh under the Old Testament and perfectly obey every commandment. And there'd be sacrifices, the perfect lamb. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. That literally in Christ, and when we get into Christ, he gives us his perfect righteousness. And we give him he takes our sin. That is the only way any one of us can become righteous. The only way. The Hebrew writer says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Therefore, Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers. God wants justice, and he pays for our sins. Again, the conditions are, there was no one righteous, no one, no, not one. That we were powerless, without hope, without God in the world, and Christ died for us when we were his enemies. Those are the conditions. God was willing to do that. And under those conditions, he loved. In spite of, you know, young boy meets a little girl, and oh, they're excited, you know, and they love because of. Karen loves me in spite of. She knows me too well. You know, God loves us that way. That's the real kind of love. That he knows everything about us, and that's important to get number one, and loves us. Are you getting that too much of that kind of love? A God who loves you more than you love yourself or myself? And in that, God loves us and doesn't want us to live in hell forever. Scriptures are quite clear. God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. That's not the will of God. There's not one soul who will go to hell that God hates. Not one. But many will go to hell. God's love makes a way for a deal to be made so that we could be cleansed of all of our sin. You remember when you became a Christian, I've talked to many people who are Christians, and the first time you come out of the water, many people say, well, I wish I went to heaven right there. Because you believed the word of God, you heard the word of God, you obeyed it, and you believed that the cleansing power of God's word and Christ. It still has that cleansing power once we're a Christian. We just do different commands. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jesus knew that the way would be broad that leads to destruction, that most of the world would go to hell. But he tells us to share the good news anyway. Maybe the problem is we have decided they won't respond. Let's just let them decide. Let's just share it. And like other things, if you're scared or you know, what else have you done in your Christian life that weren't comfortable at first? Be baptized? You know, my first question is, are you afraid of water? Because I don't know if they're going to pull me under, you know. And so there are other things. Many times there is nervousness. I remember that. When you become a Christian for the first time, don't let your emotions stop you from obeying a command of God. Even the fact of coming back to God, whether it's an emotion of shame or disgrace, don't let it stop you from coming back to God. lesson is yours, you've done very well. But no matter what happens this week, Jesus is Lord. And the biggest thing he offers is forgiveness, salvation, a relationship with God, and someone to help us walk through this week. And many of us are in Christ. We just need to draw closer to the Lord, trust him more. Because I seriously don't understand what's going on right now. But it's above my pay grade. He's in charge. He'll make all the wrongs right. He may not do it till judgment day, but he'll take care of it. The only question really is, what about you? What about me? We can get a tirade about somebody else's sin or somebody else. What about us? Are we right with the Lord? If you're not, why don't you come as we stand and sing?